I want to talk to you about prayer as a ministry of the church. Since we began calling everybody during COVID when we couldn't meet and asking for prayer requests, this has become a true joy with me. But notice with me in 1 Timothy 2, 1-4. Let me just say, Paul's writing to Timothy. He does say some personal things, but he's writing basically in the official capacity as the apostle, writing to Timothy, who was his apostolic representative when he couldn't be there in Ephesus. He sent Timothy to be the apostolic representative. Now, an apostle was top of the rank of the gifts given to the church. So, today we have a local church, and there's nobody in the higher ranking that can come in and say, no, I don't like that, change the color of the curtains and change the lights. And we have nobody over us. We, as a body, make the decisions in our church under God. But when there were apostles, they were over the church. And this is why when he writes to the Corinthians, for instance, he says, now then, he has another problem. You're doing this, you shouldn't do that, do this. And he was changing things and changing it for the right. He was scolding them and telling them. This was the job of the apostle. So now he's telling Timothy how to order the churches there in Ephesus. And this is when he says, I exhort therefore, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority or in an eminent place, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. A lot in this, and let me just cover it briefly tonight. The first is the concept of the ministry of prayer is the most important service in which the church can engage. Most important because it strikes at the heart of everything else. To preach without the power of answered prayer, to witness without God answering prayer, without bathing these things in prayer, this is just self work, just works of the flesh. That's what I'd be saying. But if we say we will be doing this for your honor, for your glory, please use this, and we're praying, we're asking God for this, that makes it true. So our text is a clear call to the church. Paul telling Timothy, advise the churches to engage in worldwide prayer. And I think because of this, this is the lifeblood of Christian worship. If I do not bathe my messages in prayer as I'm creating them and then as I'm presenting them, I'm just counting on my good looks and my eloquence, Well, good luck with that stuff. And but to present simply the Word of God and to have people moved, we've had people saved when I didn't even know they were unsaved. We've seen Bud Weeks telling us that the difference between when I asked him if he wanted to be saved and he said no, he said my relatives they didn't believe and I don't want to change that, and then suddenly he says, I'd like to get saved. I said, what's the difference? He says, well, hearing some of your good sermons, I think. And that always shocks me because, I'm just carrying that message. But it's the lifeblood of Christian worship. So first of all, let's look at the importance of the prayer ministry. Paul says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, and the interpreters generally agree that first of all modifies the verb exhort, which can mean to exhort, to encourage, or to comfort. This is parakaleo. This is that word to call alongside to help. And so it speaks, first of all here, speaks of the priority of dignity even more than of time. He's not saying, now the first thing you ought to do when you get into the service is have this prayer. That's not a bad thing, but he's saying, consider this of prime importance, you see. That's what first of all emphasizes. Paul encourages encourages us to give first place in importance and treatment. Treat prayer as important. So this is not so much a command, it is present active indicative. If it was imperative, that would be a command. But this is present active indicative as it is an appeal to the conscience and desires of the readers. I'll come back to this to tell you what the focus is. Commentator Albert Barnes says, the exhortation here is not addressed particularly to Timothy, but relates to all who are called to lead in public prayer at the church, 1 Timothy 2:8. Most churches, my opinion, most churches fail to perceive the importance of the ministry of prayer. Prayer has ceased to be a part of their public services. Now, they have prayers just before this or just before that, but it's almost like now I lay me down to sleep type of prayer. It's almost like the ritual prayer before the message. Yeah, it's all a rehearsed liturgy, and that's what they call Christianity. Now, it is religion, but it's a man-made religion. It's not worshiping in spirit and in truth. So, someone wrote a little poem about, for themselves, a prayer. Oh, for a heart that is burdened, infused with a passion to pray. Oh, for a stirring within me. Oh, for his power each day. So, the importance of the prayer ministry. Secondly, what is the nature of the prayer ministry? I said that the verb exhort was in present active indicative form. What this means in normal English is that it's literally, I am exhorting. Paul's saying, I am exhorting, I am encouraging, I am comforting you, or urging you to a comfortable situation. So the prayer ministry that Paul is urging is not an occasional or ceremonial prayer. It is to be habitual and continual practice of the church and praying, you see. And then he explains what is to be habitual, supplications and prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. So he lists four terms to set forth, as he envisioned, the comprehensive nature of this ministry. Let's look, see what these actually refer to. A, supplications, this is the general word for prayer, not a specific one. We were talking earlier about the difference between prayer and supplication. This is just the normal word for prayer and means a request or a petition. They used to say, I pray thee, where would you like to sit? Or I pray thee, what would you like to have for dinner? And they're just, it's the word for ask. The Greek word, Strong's 1162, is deasis, and it comes from the root meaning to lack. To not have something that is important. So this is a request for something you deem important, you see. So it implies then that this is a prayer that springs from your sense of need. So never be content to read it out of the book, to repeat or recite certain words and think that is praying. That's reciting a prayer. It might be a good one. Sometimes they wrote really great prayers. But if you can't say that from the heart, it's not really praying. You are not praying unless you are conscious of your need. You see, you have to have that sense of what you're asking for. That's what he means in supplications. And then prayers, this is also a general term for prayer, but unlike the previous one where it's used to ask for a need to anybody, this is used only of prayer to God. This makes this word focus upon the fact you are now talking to God himself. that just strikes me every so often, that I'm talking to the God who holds the universe together. All power and all knowledge. And he's asked me to talk to him. It's just crazy to think of it. Like our English word prayer, it's a reverent term. So thoughtless, careless prayer, not acceptable. Bring to your words a reverence for the one to whom you are praying. Before you walk into the office of the president or the chairman of the board or whatever, get in mind who you're talking to before you go to prayer. Think just for a moment. This is God Almighty that we're talking to. The third word is intercessions, and this Greek word is found only here and in 1 Timothy 4:5, where it's translated differently, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So just translated prayer here. This word intercession, we normally think of intercession as me praying for my wife. I'm interceding to God for her. But this word carries the implication of a childlike confidence in prayer. And I love that. It doesn't take much for me to imagine God as my father, me as the child. By comparison of understanding, I'm an infant child that doesn't know much at all. And I go before him saying, here's the problem as I see it, and I know you can fix this. The little girl brings her broken toy to daddy to fix it. It never occurs to her that he might not be able to do it. But the word also then implies a boldness of access that we get to talk to him, you see, and confidence in prayer. He's asked us to talk to him. So we have a confidence. We're not barging in. We're not unwelcome. We're not interrupting. And then the fourth is giving of thanks. So we are to offer our prayers in the spirit of thanksgiving and making mention of thanks. The word thanks is the plural word for thanksgivings. Giving of thanks. And this is having in mind multiple things. So it shows Paul's concept of repeated public expressions of thanksgiving to God for his blessings. As I was mentioning, we've seen God answer prayers. And when I put on the prayer list, praise God for, it's, you say, well, I thought this was supposed to be a prayer list. This is a praise list. Well, praise, thanksgiving, is part of the prayer ministry, see. It looks beyond our own blessings. You see, we have our reason for thanksgiving, but multiple here. And it looks at his gracious dealings in the lives of those for whom we pray. So there are more people connected to the people we're praying for than just those people. He then enters into the scope of the prayer ministry to who are we supposed to be praying for. And he says, for all men. It's quite clear in the context that he's talking about all kinds of men. There's two ways to look at all. One is everyone without exception. That would be every single person. Or it could be like this, where it means everyone without distinction. You're not saying all the white people, all the American Indians. You don't have any restrictions about who you pray for. And we see in the context, he says, for kings and for those who are in authority, he starts listing the different kinds of people. Now here he's not talking about skin color or racial background, he's talking about levels of authority. It is also clear that we could pray no specific prayer for every single person in the world. When we say, God bless the missionaries, I don't even know if God listens to such a prayer request, because what does it mean? How would we know if God answered it? What is wow, I got a tingle, I got blessed. What does that mean? I don't, you know. We ought to be praying for a person that we know something about, understand what they're doing. We don't have to read their minds. We don't have to know exactly what their great need is, because you and I know what our need is, and all of our missionaries are just human beings like us. And it touches me when I hear the missionaries asking for us to pray for their families, to give their life and to give their ministry and to lose their family to the world. That would be the hardest thing. You just have to resign your ministry and focus full time on getting your family back in shape. So we couldn't pray specifically for everybody in the world. We don't know everybody in the world. So when he says pray for all kinds of men, we get the idea. We do not limit in our thinking in any way those that we're praying for. So the focus here is we pray for men without prejudice, without prejudging. We do not pray merely for you and yours, for me and mine. Bless me and my family and us four and no more. Or whatever number. So as we pray for our missionaries, for instance, we include those with whom they labor, and we do include their families. We're praying for the Perry's and his meeting with Mike for Bible study. We're praying for Mike, see. So we pray for all kinds of men. Now he says specifically for kings and for all who that are in authority. So this is very instructive. I find this a seminal concept, a seed concept. Since political leaders profoundly affect Christians' lives, we are to pray for their spiritual development. You say, well, they're not even saved. In fact, I think they might be demon-possessed. Well, all the more reason to pray, because God can limit demonic power, and God has saved political leaders. These leaders, of course, may be people of authority over other lands and other Christians, but we pray for them. Here's an example. 1910, Reverend E. Joseph Evans was especially burdened for the spiritual condition of Edward VII, King of England. He prayed all day. He canceled everything that he was planning to do and just prayed for this man. And finally, toward the end of the day, he felt a lifting of his spirit and felt convinced that the man had received Christ. Returning to his hotel, his friends told him the news that had just been reported. The king had died that day. So he thought, I don't know, maybe God said, time to stop praying. So done with. But years later, visiting with an English clergyman, Dr. J. Gregory Mantle, Mr. Evans heard an interesting story. Dr. Mantle said, have you heard how Edward VII came to the Savior on the last day of his life? You imagine what he felt when he heard that, that God had touched his heart on this last day. And he said that he hadn't, and so he says, he related that the dying king asked for a tract that he had been given by his godly mother, Queen Victoria, when he was a boy. They don't know what happened to it, but they did find a copy of the tract. They found it and brought it to the king, and in rereading the tract, he came to a full assurance of his salvation. Whether he had made a profession before and drifted, but he needed assurance before he died, and he got it. He followed that track and was saved. So don't hesitate if somehow you have to pray for President Biden, the Vice President, whatever situation, you know, the need for prayer. When you see, when you're affected by the news, the first response ought to be not cursing the darkness, but praying for the light. Number four, the results of the prayer ministry. When we are praying, especially about the kings and authority, We're not praying that we will be exalted, that Christians will be lifted up as the grand people and so on. He says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. He says that's our goal from the political people, for them to leave us alone. Paul believed that the faithful prayers of the church would make a definite difference in his national affairs. And that was Rome, certainly not Christians. And allow believers to live proper Christian lives. Quiet and peaceable speaks both of the quiet that comes from without, that is no warfare or aggravation, and the quiet that comes, that rises up from within, because we have the peace with God. Let me close then with number five, the basis of the prayer ministry. Notice these two verses, 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And why? Because he will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Two thoughts there. To be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, they can be synonyms, certainly. But I think we can also see an advanced thought in the second one. He says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. So such praying has an intrinsic excellence. This word good is the picture of that which is pleasant and beautiful and wonderful rather than bad and hurtful. A missionary couple wrote to the secretary of their mission board and asked him, I guess he was the go-to guy, to find 10 people who would pray unceasingly, repeatedly, day by day, for each of the 10 stations that they worked in. Revival broke out in 7 of the 10. When they wrote again, the secretary revealed he had only found 7 faithful people to pray, and that the places where revival came were the very ones for which they prayed. Do not doubt that this makes a difference on the mission field. He says, and it's acceptable in the sight of God, who will have all men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So we address God's saving purpose in such a prayer ministry. Understand that God has organized this salvation business that he gives us the ability to get up to that point where we can make that choice. He can't make it for us. Don't mistake when you're praying for somebody to get saved that God's just going to zap them. That's not the way God works. See, don't misunderstand it. Now, God superintends it, but he superintends it by awakening in their thinking, God made all of this. I need to talk to God. They say, how do I have his laws written in my heart? I know what's good and bad. I agree with what the Bible says most of the time in my heart. You know, they recognize this. Or, as God told us to go witness to them, somebody comes up and says, I have a burden about your soul. So that's how we ask God to get people saved, to have their hearts opened when they hear the word of God. So we address God's saving purpose in such a prayer ministry. The church needs to recognize that when people reach others with the gospel, they can be saved. They can be saved when they're reached with the gospel, and that's our prayer, that they are faithful, reach people with the gospel, and their hearts can be tendered to it. And then we also address God's purpose of edifying Christians with such a prayer ministry. This, I think, can be summarized with the knowledge of the truth. You and I are gaining a knowledge of the truth as we advance through the Word of God, reminded of these things. So when the church prays, a strengthened church offers new Christians the grace to grow in faith and knowledge, to become conformed to the image of Christ. So the ministry of prayer in the church, it's not the only place you can pray. It's not the only place you should pray. But this is a proper and important ministry of the church, so we don't have to apologize for that. not that you thought we should, but it's something that it has been given to us, commanded, in fact, by Paul to Timothy to handle the churches in Ephesus.